Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
And open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 as we think about the topic, the child who is king. We are in a series entitled The Purpose of the Promise. We're thinking about why in the world God would send his own son into the world. We've talked about Jesus coming as light in the dark world. We've talked about Jesus coming as one who would seek and to save that which is lost. We've talked about what it means to be great. Jesus came to model for us what greatness really looks like. But today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, as we think about Jesus coming to be our king. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You know, Memphis, our city, really kind of catches a lot of bad press, doesn't it? I mean, we get a bad knock. Memphis is accused of being a dirty city. We're told that it's a dangerous place, crime is high, and that corruption seems to prevail. And while some of that is true, I think the fact that the media makes such a big deal out of it, and that we live here and we've kind of become accustomed to our own city, we miss the good. There's a lot of good in Memphis. The Bluff City is a beautiful place. There's a lot of history here. The music is incredible, and hey, we can all admit, unless you're a Yankee, that the best barbecue in the world is found where? In Memphis, absolutely. So there's a lot of good about Memphis. Hey, and you probably didn't know this, Memphis is a royal city. That's right, Memphis is a royal city. Right here in the city of Memphis, there is a king's palace and a king's mode of transportation. Right here in our own city. And people come from all over the world. They flock to the home of pork barbecue to visit the king, King Elvis. They come to Graceland. Now, unless you were raised in a monarchy, lived in a country where there is a king or a queen, you don't know much about kings or queens. Maybe all you know is what you experience every January when people flock from all over the world to remember the birth of the King Elvis, or in August when they come to remember his death. Well, the Bible tells us a lot about kings. In fact, the people in Jesus' day were very accustomed to kings. While we're not, they were. In fact, the people of Israel, they were languishing away under the heavy hand of Rome and the puppet king Herod. But they were longing for a good king. Not a king like Herod, a pretend king, a cruel king. They were longing for a good king, a benevolent king. One who would lead and would rule in righteousness. Well, Jesus came to be that kind of king. He was born king, a good king, a righteous king, a loving king. And he didn't come just to be king. Paul and John both tell us that he came to be the king of kings. And he was king the very moment he was born. He didn't come to one day become the king. He stepped into the world as king. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the language is incredibly specific. The magi, the wise men, ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? It's something that already happened. He had been born. He was already king of the Jews. And they wanted to know, where is this child who the moment he burst into this world was the king? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Think about that. Stepping into the world, and the moment you step into the world, you are king of kings. Well, from cover to cover, the Bible talks a lot about Jesus being king of kings. Lots of promise about him coming as king in the Old Testament. Lots of fulfillment of him being king in the New Testament. Lots of descriptions about the kind of king that Jesus came to be. Well, this morning we're going to look at two aspects of the kingship of Jesus from a very familiar story. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read, please. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Father, we thank you that Jesus came king. He stepped into this world as king, a child, a baby, but a king of kings, a good king, a loving king, a benevolent king, a righteous king. Thank you, Father, that the one we worship, the one we serve, is truly king. Speak to us from your word today as we understand the kind of king Jesus came to be. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus came to be king. The Bible tells us that he came, first of all, to be the king of God's promise. Now, promise is very important to Matthew. And not just promise, but God's fulfillment of his promises. All through the book of Matthew, he highlights promises that God has made, but then actions God took to fulfill the promises that he had made. In fact, in the first two chapters, five times, Matthew mentions God and his work as a promise keeper. And his favorite phrase to highlight God as promise keeper, two phrases. This was to be fulfilled, or this is what was written by the prophets. And in those first two chapters, he highlights what had been written by the prophet, or this came to be fulfilled. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, speaking of the virgin birth of Jesus, Matthew said, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Promise. God keeps his promise. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Speaking of the early childhood of Jesus in Egypt, Matthew says, "So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son." God promised. He is a promise keeper. The very next verses, verses 16 and 17, speaking about Herod's massacre of all the baby boys, two and under, Matthew says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sinned and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled." Chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, speaking of Jesus' return from Egypt back to Israel, Matthew said, "Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" God is a promise keeper. And then right here in the passage we're looking at today, verses 5 and 6, answering Herod's questions about where the king would be born, Matthew says, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." Now, by recording the answer of the chief priest and the scribes here, Matthew is highlighting that this king is the one God had promised. This is the promised child, the promised king. And God is a promise keeper. And highlighting that God keeps his promise through the birth of the child here, Matthew is reminding us that God really is faithful. He is faithful to his word. Now, think about God's faithfulness to this promise. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and yet 4,000 years, you heard that right, 4,000 years prior, God said, He's coming. He's coming. Remember, we've seen it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to Satan. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Over and over and over, God reiterated that promise. All through the Old Testament, he said, he's coming, he's coming, he's king, he's the anointed one, he's the Messiah, he will rule in holiness, and he will rule in righteousness, and he will be a good king. He is coming. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was born to be king, showing God is faithful. Now why so long? 4,000 years. He made the promise and 4,000 years passed before Jesus was born. Why so long? Well, the specifics to that question can only be answered by God. But here's what we do know. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That word, fullness of time, it's the same word that was used to speak of a woman who was expecting a baby. For 9 months, the woman developed, the baby developed within her. For 9 months, she grew, as we heard a moment ago from the children, more uncomfortable, and her ankles began to swell, and her body began to swell, and her back hurt, and she couldn't sleep, and she became cranky and irritable, and she began to whine. Not that my wife ever did that, but I've heard other women do that kind of thing. But then there's a point. There's a point where all that buildup comes to its climax, and the baby is born. And that baby is born in the fullness of the time. That's the same word that you see here. Time was growing pregnant. It was a buildup. And the climax, Jesus came after 4,000 years. Can't you imagine that over the course of 4,000 years, people began to wonder, really? Is this true? Is a king coming? Is it possible that a child will be born? Is it really going to happen that a virgin will give birth? Surely there had to be people who were wondering and questioning. And in the moment that he was born, God proved himself to be a promise keeper, faithful to his word. That's who he is. And at Christmas, every time we think about Jesus, every time we see the birth played out in a little play like this, or maybe even a serious dramatization of the birth of Christ, we must remember God is faithful. He keeps his word. You know that if you scan through both the Old and the New Testament, you will find over and over and over the biblical writers pointing to this true fact. God is faithful. He is faithful. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, and then in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Paul reminds us of this. God is faithful to make his people like his son. You see, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the beginning spot, but it's certainly not the end. Many of us get it wrong. We get salvation all wrong. We think that all it's about is that point in time in history where we said, hey, I'm going to trust Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. And we think that's it. And then we live the rest of our lives as though that's it. And regardless where we go and how we act, what we say, what we do, we point back to that and say, oh yeah, but I got saved. Listen, when God saved you, in no way did he think that's the end. That's just the beginning. God had mapped out for each of us, according to his word, this plan to make us like Jesus. Throughout this life, we are being transformed into the image of Christ as his spirit works in us. But then there's this promise in 1 John where John says, and then one day we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Paul says this, God's faithful not to abandon us in the journey. There's the beginning spot where we trust Jesus, and then there's the end where we see him and we will become like him. But in the middle, God is right there working in our lives to make us like Christ. You know, oftentimes we think the difficulties of our life are punishment from God when they're actually blessings from God. Read James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various kinds of difficulties. Why? Because God is using that in his faithfulness to make you like Christ. He is faithful to never abandon us. He's always making us like Jesus. He's faithful to strengthen us in temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and Hebrews 2:17. In this life, we will be tempted. And hey, as just a guy, who happens to be a sinner like every one of you, I'll admit, temptations are tough. Sometimes the draw seems irresistible, and yet the Bible tells us that God doesn't abandon us to temptation alone. He is faithful to strengthen us, that we might put up our hand and say to the evil one, speak to the hand. I'm not going there. God is faithful to make us like Christ, to strengthen us in the face of temptation, even to protect us from the evil one who does seek to destroy us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul promises God protects us from Satan. Listen, he is our enemy. He's not just a red character with a pitchfork and a long pointed tail. He's real and he's our enemy. And he's seeking whom he may devour. Satan desires to destroy every child of God. And yet the Bible promises God is faithful. He will protect us. He will defend us. I love the way John puts it in 1 John. If we have trusted Christ, it's as though we're in the hand of God. We're right there in the palm of God. And with his other hand, he covers us. And John says, and the evil one cannot touch us. Do you know why that's true? Because God is faithful. He's faithful. He keeps his word. And the coming of Jesus reminds us of that. God is faithful. He's faithful to forgive us when we blow it. We do. We blow it. That's not permission to go out and blow it, but it's a recognition that we still struggle with the old nature. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But I love the way the Bible puts it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't hold it over our head. He doesn't rub our nose in it. He is faithful to say, got that covered. Got that covered by the blood of Jesus. God is faithful. He's faithful to strengthen us in the difficult times in life. Psalm 37, verse 39. The Bible promises God is a help to his children in time of need. Life's hard. No one ever promised it would be a rose garden. If you trusted Christ thinking from that point forward life would be easy, then someone lied to you. You didn't get that in Scripture. Life is hard. Day by day, we face difficulties, and pressing on takes endurance, it takes determination, it takes strength, but that's not something we muster up ourselves. It's something that God creates within us, and he is faithful to do that. He will never put more on us than we can bear, and by his Spirit, we stand firm because God is faithful. Now, I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the king. He is the king. He will forever be the king. He was the king coming in fulfillment of God's promise. He is the king who came in fulfillment of God's promise. He will be forever and ever the king who came in fulfillment of God's promise. He is the king who reminds us God is faithful. And so whatever it is in your life today that you're facing, just remember this, God's faithful. He's true to his word. He won't leave me. He won't abandon me. I'm not walking this life by myself. That Jesus came reminds me, God is a promise keeper. He is with me. Jesus came as king of God's promise, but he also came as king of God's people. Now, verses 5 and 6 here, notice what it says. This prophecy about where the king would be born. Listen to the answer. He will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, or by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd, now listen to this, my people, Israel. He will come to be the king, the ruler, for my people, Israel. Now, especially in biblical times, kings believed that the people were for them, not they were for the people. The people existed to serve the royalty, not royalty serving the people. They believed, especially the Romans, that the lineage from royalty came not through human blood, but from the gods in heaven. Not God, but the gods. And they believed that the emperor was divine, and that when he left this life, he assumed a seat among the gods. And so there was this kind of passing down of divine royalty, and the people ought to be serving the kings. That was their mindset. But Jesus didn't come to be a king who was served. He didn't come in order for the people to, to wait on him hand and foot. He came to serve the people. We saw this last week, didn't we, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to be a different kind of king. He didn't call all the people together and say, hey, I'm king, I'm on a throne, I got a crown, I got a scepter here, fall at my feet and serve me. He came and said, I'm a king and I'm here to serve you, to lead you. Now, it says here that he would be the ruler who would shepherd my people, Israel. Who were the people that he came to lead? Who did he come to be king over? Well, who did he have access to, and who had access to him in this story? Think about the people who had access to the king in this story. That tells you who he came for. That tells you who the people of God are. Well, first of all, very clearly, my people, Israel. Verse 6 makes that clear. He came to be the king for Israel. Well, we get that. We're accustomed to hearing that, right? He was the king of the Jews. We know that, but let's dig down a little bit deeper, because I think when you look a little deeper, you find that the story is much more revealing about whose king he is. Not only did he come to be the king of Israel, but he came to be the king of the Gentiles. Take a look at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east. The word magi is a Persian word, and it speaks of wise men who studied the stars. These weren't necessarily kings, as the song romanticizes. These were men who made it their life to study the stars. They were astronomers, if you will, that blended astronomy and astrology into a science. These men studied the stars, and that's how they saw this new star. But the point is that these people weren't Jews. These were Gentiles who came probably from Babylon. Gentiles who were never really believed to be a part of the people of God. Gentiles who Jews believed never really could have a relationship with God. Outsiders who could never be insiders. Hey, I got a question for you. Anybody here Jewish? No. Monty acts like a Jew. He says he has a Jewish grandmother. I don't know if that's true or not, but you know what that makes us then? If we're not Jews? Outsiders, Gentiles, those who are not supposed to have a relationship with God, those for whom God never really gave much thought. But you see, Gentiles are the ones that came to Jesus first. He came to be our king, the outsiders, the downcast, the downtrodden, those that nobody ever really believed could have a relationship with God. He came to be our king. He came to be the king of Israel. He came to be the king of Gentiles. He even came to be king of those who were hostile toward him and hated him. Notice what verse 3 says. When Herod heard this, he was troubled. Why was Herod troubled? Because Herod wasn't a Jew. He was Idumean. And so he had no rightful claim to the throne of Israel. And he was troubled because he's now being told, one who is of the line of David, a true king of Israel has been born. So there's a rival to the throne. Herod didn't want to give up his control, his throne. And the Bible goes on to say that all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Well, why were the people of Jerusalem troubled? Well, there's a saying. Many of you know this saying. It's true in our house. It's probably true in yours. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. In Israel, 2,000 years ago, if Herod wasn't happy, ain't nobody happy. You see, if Herod was unhappy, he made it miserable on the people. And if the people were miserable, and Herod was miserable, there was generally discontent that stirred up and fomented into revolt. And when revolt took place, you know what Rome did? Rome sent soldiers into Israel, into Jerusalem, to put down the uprising. So nobody was happy. Not Herod, there's a rival to the throne. Not the people of Jerusalem, because Herod's not happy, and that means we won't be happy, and that means Rome will come, and we got to do all that fighting all over again. This is a bad time. Well, why was Herod not happy? Because there was a threat to the throne. What did Herod do in response to that? He sought to kill the baby. Here's a man that sought to kill Jesus, and yet Jesus came as king for him, to lead him, to love him. The very fact that Herod is privy to this information is a subtle invitation for Herod to come along with the wise men and fall at the feet of this newborn king and worship him. There are a lot of people in this world today who are hostile toward God, hostile toward God's word, hostile toward Jesus. He came for them. Hey, and by the way, just a quick reminder, hostility comes in many forms. Hostility toward God isn't just evidence through weapons and philosophies. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 8 that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. So you see, if you're living for the flesh, the self, then there's hostility between you and God. And yet Jesus came. He came for those who were hostile toward him. He came to be king of the Jews. He came to be king of the Gentiles. He came to be king of the hostile. He came to be king of those who didn't even think they needed him, the religious people. Verse 4, the Bible says that Herod gathered these chief priests and the scribes. These were religious people who knew the answer pretty readily. He inquired of them, where was the Messiah to be born? And there's no evidence that they had to run off and study. There's no evidence that they were consulting books. They knew the answer. It was in the tip of in their mind and on the tip of their tongue. They spit it out. These are guys who should have known, should have been seeking. But they weren't, because religiously they thought they had it all together. But he came for religious people who think that they've got it all together. People who think that their goodness and their commitment to some religious organization or some organized form of religion is enough, but it's not. He came to be king of the Jews, king of the Gentiles. He came to be king of the hostile, king of the religious. And he came to be king of just a good old commoner. Take a look at verse 4. In verse 4, the Bible says that Herod gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes. Now, look at this next phrase. Don't miss this. Scribes of the people. In Jesus' day, there was this big divide in Israel. This big division of the religious and then the commoners. And they were called the people, or the people of the earth. And the religious people kind of looked down on them. They looked down their noses because they were commoners and they were unclean, and they gave themselves to work that made them ceremonially unclean. They touched dead animals and they would work with leather and they would violate the law by going further on the Sabbath than they should, or eating with unclean hands, and they didn't wear the right clothes, and they were just commoners who were dirty and not acceptable to God. Most of the people who lived in Israel were the people of the earth, the commoners. And yet, he came for them, shepherds. Shepherds came to worship this newborn king because he came for common people just like that. He came to be the king of Israel, the king of Gentiles, the king of those who were hostile, the king of those who were religious. He came to be king of the common people, and he came for, here's a good biblical word, came for whoever. How do you like that word? The New Testament is filled with the whoever. He came for whoever. You don't fit one of those categories, it's okay. You fit whoever. We all fit whoever. Whoever fits whoever. Whoever is anybody. It's everybody. It's all bodies. He came for all. Probably the best known verse in all the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Anybody here from Mars? The moon, Venus, Jupiter? No, pretty much we're all from here, right? The world. That makes up the whoever. He came to be our king. And here's what the Bible says about the whoever's he came to be king over. Whoever believes in his name should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He came to be our king. Now, though he came to serve and to save, he's a king. And a king is worthy of worship. That's exactly what you see taking place right here in the passage. Take a look at verse 11. After coming into the house, here are the wise men. They followed the star. They found the house. After they came into the house, they saw the child, the king. king of the Jews, the king of the Gentiles, the king of the hostile, the king of the religious, the king of the commoners, the king of whoever. They saw this king. They fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He came to be the king of whoever. But the king of whoever is worthy of worship and gifts. You say, well, what gift would I have for a king? You know, he doesn't need gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What he wants is you. That's what he wants. He wants you. The gift you can give to the king of whoever is yourself. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, I plead with you, I beg you, brothers, give yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Hey, the worship and the gift are wrapped into one. The worship that he is due and the gift he deserves is wrapped up in you. As you surrender yourselves as a gift to him, you're really worshiping. Maybe today you've come because it's the Sunday before Christmas. Church is where I ought to be. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here to be able to hear a simple story told by children, a profound story from God's Word. The simplicity, the profundity rolled into one. I'm glad you were here to hear that. I'm glad you're here to sing songs of Christmas that exalt the King. I'm glad you're here today to sense God's Holy Spirit asking you, what will you give the King of whoever? Maybe you'd love to give yourself today, but you don't know how. And we have people right now all over this building who would love to explain to you how you can give your gift of self to the King of whoever. In a moment, the band's going to come. We're going to sing a hymn of decision. You can come at that moment and say, Pastor, I want to talk to one of those people. Can someone explain to me how I can give myself to Jesus and in exchange receive eternal life? We'd love to do that. Why don't you come? Christian, maybe you've already trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you realize that he's worthy of your surrender. And that's something you just haven't been doing, is surrendering. You've got every reason in the world why you're doing what you're doing. But it contradicts what you find right here. You're going places you know you ought not go, acting the way you ought not act, thinking things you ought not think, harboring bitterness you ought not harbor. You got a life that's not marked by Christ's likeness, and you know that. Well, the King of whoever today, he wants to control your life. He wants to lead his people. Maybe today, for you, it's just kneeling at these steps. We call an altar and say, Lord, I'm tired of doing it on my own. You're worthy. I give myself to you. He came as king. He is still king. He will forever be king. And today, what will you give the king? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We're grateful that Jesus came king and that he is still king. And that just as those magi 2,000 years ago worshiped him by falling before him, presenting him with gifts, you expect, he expects, he is worthy today, even still, to be worshiped. Father, in this moment, we ask that your Holy Spirit is stirring our hearts. People in this room, they need the King. They've never trusted him. They've never given themselves to him and received in exchange eternal life. I pray this morning you would draw them to the King of whoever. Others, Lord, they're believers, and yet they're living in rebellion. They're living according to the flesh, hostile. Father, we pray today that your love would overwhelm them, that your Spirit would convict them. And today they would say, he is worthy. I surrender all. We pray today as decisions are made, you would be honored. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we stand and sing, today, why don't you come to the King who came, the King of whoever.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.